We are in the closing chapters of the book of Judges. This week we will be looking at the final judge in the book, Samson. The worst judge, and we are in the pits, in the sewer, as we'll see. But there is an important lesson for us to learn from this text, as there is in every part of God's word. Once again, lots of ground to cover, several chapters. I'm going to skip over some of the specific events of this dude's life and try to give us a sense of the whole. So follow along with your handout and you'll have all you need. And especially today, I'd like you to grab one of those handouts if you don't have one. Is there a way of getting one to people who may not have it? Thank you. A quick word about the handouts. Those are my translations. I've tried to be as literal as possible to correspond to the Hebrew so that some of the word plays and emphases come out, which are normally not there in English translations. If you compare, you will see that. However, that makes my translation a little bit more wooden, but I think for study purposes, I think a literal translation is really helpful if you're not facile in the original languages. So I try to make that clear. And especially today, it's going to be important. So would you grab that, please? And let's bow our heads one more time. Jesus, your faithful follower, I and all of these people sitting here would be. And we thank you that your hand leads us. Thank you that you came down to earth to bring us into relationship with you through the forgiveness of sins. And then to model for us what it means to live a life led by you, what it means for us to follow you, what it means for us to walk in the ways of our God. And so from this text as well, we ask that the Holy Spirit, whom you personally sent after your resurrection to us, the author of this word, would speak powerfully in our hearts. We ask this because the Father has authorized us in your name and through the Spirit. Amen. He was the most brilliant man ever born in the United States. At 18 months of age, he was reading the New York Times. 18 months. At 3, his father taught him how to read Greek, and he promptly began consuming Homer. In Greek, of course. At the same time, he taught himself how to read Latin. 3 years old. By age 5, he had written a treatise on anatomy. By 6, he spoke 7 languages fluently. At 8, he passed MIT's entrance exam, and at 9, Harvard's, but they judged him too young to enter. They made him wait till he was 11. He graduated from Harvard at 16 while already teaching part-time. His IQ was between 250 and 300. To put that in relative terms, Albert Einstein's IQ was only a paltry 200. William Sidis was his name. And from the utterly blank looks on your faces, I can tell that you have never heard of this guy. A man so brilliant he could conquer any language in a single day, one 24-hour day. He died in 1944, aged 46. What was he doing at the end of his life, you ask? William Sidis was working as a minor clerk and doing menial jobs in a New York business office. Sidis had wasted his life pursuing trivia, refusing to accept responsibilities, turning down great opportunities and great salaries, finally to die unknown, unheard of. Great talent. Magnificent opportunities, tremendous capabilities, started well, but did not finish strong. In Christian life also, it's not just how you start the race that matters, but also how you finish. And this is particularly important for each of us, for we've all of us, every single one of us, been called to be leaders by God in different arenas, in the home, the school, marketplace, office. How will you and I finish? How will we be doing as Christians, as leaders, 10, 20, 30 years from now? Today we're going to look at the last judge in the book of Judges, Samson, who did not finish well. We're going to learn what we can do so that we don't finish like he did. So here we go, Judges 13, 1 and 2. Now the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahweh. Well, here we go again. Surprise, surprise. So number one, disobedience, as it has always been in the story of every judge. Some people never learn. And so Yahweh gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years, back to square one, being oppressed. And it happened that there was a certain man of Zoar. Wait, they're supposed to be crying here. That's the usual pattern in all of the other stories. When they are oppressed, when God has given them into the hand of the enemy, they cry to God for release. Nope, no such thing here. They seem to be perfectly content living under the Philistines. For 40 years, the longest oppression on record in the book of Judges, with not a peep from the victims. No crying, no complaint, no dissatisfaction. They're enjoying it. That's how low Israel had fallen in their disobedience. And it happened that there was a certain man of Zorah, and his wife was barren and had not borne children. Then the angel of Yahweh was seen by the woman. I want you to circle the verb was seen, or some make a mental note of that. And mark somewhere that this is the first of four women in Samson's life that we'll see today. Each of them is linked to the verb see. First woman plus see, right here, note that. We'll catch the significance of this observation later. First woman plus see, right here. Verse 3, then the angel of Yahweh was seen by the woman and said to her, behold, now you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, be careful and do not drink wine or strong drink and do not eat anything unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and a razor shall not come upon his head. For a Nazarite to God, he shall be the young man from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Being a Nazarite describes a separation unto God, usually voluntary, usually for a short period of time. You can find details of that in Numbers chapter 6. But such a separation meant at least four things: no drinking alcohol, no eating things unclean, no contact with things unclean, especially corpses, and no cutting hair. But there were several unusual things about Samson's Nazariteship. Even his mother had to abstain from alcohol and unclean foods. And it wasn't voluntary for this Nazarite. He was made a Nazarite by a decree from God. It wasn't temporary. For Samson, it was lifelong, from womb to tomb. Samson's was a total dedication to Yahweh and to his work. So number two is dedication. Dedication. One master, one commitment, one dedication to God and to God alone. John Kenneth Galbraith, the well-known economist, public official, and diplomat of the 20th century, wrote in his autobiography, A Life in Our Times, about Emily Gloria Wilson, his family's housekeeper. He wrote, quote, it had been a wearying day and I asked Emily to hold all telephone calls while I had a nap. Shortly thereafter, the phone rang. The President of the United States, Lyndon Johnson, was calling from the White House. Get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson. Emily, he's sleeping, Mr. President. He said not to disturb him. Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him. No, Mr. President, I work for him, not for you. Galbraith adds, when I called the president back later, he could scarcely control his pleasure. Tell that woman, President Johnson said, tell that woman, I want her here working in the White House. That's exactly how we are called, by one divine master for one total commitment to him and to him alone, like Samson. Okay, the boy is born. Verse 24 of chapter 13. Then the woman bore a son, and she called his name Samson, and the young man grew up, and Yahweh blessed him. No other judge in the book has ever gotten such an explicit blessing from God. No other judge. This was unique. And what was more, verse 25, and the spirit of Yahweh began to stir him. While other judges did have the influence of the Spirit, no other judge had the Spirit's working mentioned in their lives more than once. In Samson's story, we are told on four separate occasions the Spirit moved him. Four times. All that to say, Samson had all the advantages right off the block. God appointed conception. God ordained dedication. God planned destiny. God given blessing, God conferred spirit. What will he do with all these advantages with which he started? Spoiler alert, Samson would lose them all and accomplish less than any of his predecessors did. He is the last judge and the worst. But we're getting ahead of ourselves here. He's only just born, and I'm already finishing the story. Actually, a hint of the negative outcome is given right here at his birth, verse 24. Then the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. In Hebrew, Samson is Shimshon, which comes from Shemesh, son. In other words, Samson is sunny boy, named after the sun. Worshipped by the Canaanites. What a name to give the deliverer of Israel, called by the Spirit, called by God, blessed by the... Yeah, let's name our kid after the sun god. Isn't that a great idea? Fast forward now. Sonny boy Samson is grown up. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah from the daughters of the Philistines. Okay, we have woman number two. Mark that, please. And again, we have the verb see. Woman number one, his mother, and the verb see. Woman number two, this lady, and again, the verb see. Note that. More on this oddity later. Verse 2. So he, Samson, went back and told his father and mother, saying, a woman I saw in Timnah from the daughters of the Philistines. Now you, sorry for the typo there, the bracket there. Now you get her for me as a wife. He wanted to marry a Philistine woman. Now, marrying from outside of Israel was not just a problem because Samson was a Nazirite. No Israelite was ever to marry a foreigner. This guy, a Nazirite, should have known better. But does he care? Verse 3, her, get for me. Notice how he says it. For she looks right. In my eyes. Who cares about God and stuff? I want this Philistine woman, and I want her now because she looks right in my eyes. Samson's misplaced gaze, Samson's misaligned sense of pleasure, Samson's mistaken assessment. Soon, at the end of this book, we will find that this same ophthalmic deficiency that characterized Samson will characterize the entire nation, Judges 17:6. In those days, everyone, what was right in his own eyes, he did. That's exactly how it is in the Hebrew, with that punchline, he did, coming at the end of the verse. Just like Samson, as are God's leaders, so are God's people. And after Samson, the book of Judges ends in horror with a civil war and some other gruesome events that you can look forward to going through in the next few weeks. After Samson, it's darkness. As are God's leaders, so are God's people. Anyhow, Samson goes to Timnah to arrange the wedding, verse 5. Then Samson and his father and his mother went down to Timnah and came as far as the vineyards. Wait, what's Samson doing hanging around a vineyard? As a Nazarite, he was forbidden to consume any product of the grapevine. Oh, no, 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 I'm just smelling the grapes. That's it, I'm just smelling the grapes here. And later, fast forward again, during his wedding, he puts on a feast for the guests, 14:10. Samson held a feast for the youngsters, Philistine youngsters, customarily held this. Feast, if you look up at the slide again, feast in Hebrew is mishteh, which comes from shata, to drink. So this feast, you know what it probably was like, a boozing session. So what is this Nazarite teetotaler organizing this frat party with flowing beer for his wedding? There goes his first commitment to God. I'm going to summarize the rest of the wedding story for you. On his way to arrange a wedding, Samson is attacked by a lion that he kills with his bare hands. Later, on his way back, he finds honeybees in the lion's carcass. I know, right? Pretty bizarre, but this is one pretty bizarre guy. Verse 8 and 9, chapter 14. He turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees were in the body of the lion and honey. So he scraped the honeycomb into his hands and went on going and eating. Okay, so he was intimate with alcohol. Now he proceeds to eat food contaminated by a corpse. There goes his second commitment to God. And this is the deliverer of Israel? Back to the wedding feast. As part of the entertainment, I suppose, Samson poses a riddle to his Philistine guests. The bet was that the loser would give the winner a set of 30 clothes. The Philistines were clueless. So they threatened his wife, who inveigles the answer out of Samson, and Samson loses the bet. Verse 19, chapter 14. Samson went down to Ashkelon, another Philistine city, and struck down 30 of them, killed them, the Philistines, and took their spoil and gave the changes of garments to those who answered the riddle. Just like that. Just kills 30 people, takes their clothes. Okay, here you go. But guess what? Now he's come into contact with 30 corpses. Not that this is the first time, he's already handled a dead lion. In any case, there goes his third commitment to God. Alcohol, unclean food, corpses. The man doesn't stop here. He just cannot stop messing up. The story is complicated. I'm going to let you read it for yourselves in the rest of 14 and 15, but later he kills even more Philistines. So much for his dedication to God. This guy is frittering away his magnificent calling. He's wasting his supernatural endowment. He's sabotaging his heavenly destiny. The deliverer of Israel? Okay, we're going to cut to the chase and fast forward to the last chapter of his life, Judges 16, and we're going to spend some time there. Judges 16, verse 1. Now Samson went to Gaza, and he saw there a woman, a prostitute, and he had relations with her. Notice how matter of fact this reads. He went, he saw, he had relations. Just like that. As if it was the most routine and normal thing to do. Like Julius Caesar. He came, he saw, he conquered. Samson, he went, he saw. Gaza, by the way, was a Philistine town. So I got to fly here. So Samson has this thing for Philistine women. Yep, it's, as somebody said, it's deja vu all over again. Oh, and that's woman number 3. And guess what? There's that verb saw. Circle that too, will you? Woman number 3 plus C. 3 women in his life already, each associated with the verb see. Now let's find out why that's significant. 16:4. And it happened after this that he loved a woman, and her name was Delilah. Well, 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 if it isn't woman number four. And guess what? There is no C in this verse like there was for the other three women. Instead, we are told that Samson loved her. Yep, this fourth one is special. Woman number one and C, woman number two and C, woman number three and C, but woman number four is love. Something different here. Fourth time must be a charm. And of the four women, this is the only one who's named. And the special fourth lady's name is Delilah. In Hebrew, Lila means night. So Delilah is night woman. Sunny boy and night woman. For some reason, I'm not getting a good feeling about this. Plus, she is charmed woman number four. Everything is different the fourth time. This is not going to end well, I don't think. Verse 5. The princess of the Philistines came up to her, Delilah, and said, "Entice him and see from where his great strength comes and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Each give you 1,100. There were five Philistine cities in that area, so at the minimum, there probably were five princes. That would mean Delilah stood to make 5,500 pieces of silver, an astronomical sum, 600 times the average annual wage. 600 times. Sunny boy may have loved her, but to night woman, this sex-crazed buffoon is simply a good source of income. You know the rest of the story. Woman number four tries four times to get Samson to reveal his secret. Let's zoom in now on some of the most intriguing details of the story. And I have numbered those attempts 1, 2, 3, and 4 next to those verses. First attempt by Delilah, 16:6 and 7. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me from where your great strength comes and how you may be bound to afflict you." And Samson said to her, "If they will bind me with seven fresh sinews that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like a man." I also want you to underline that, be like a man. You'll see in a minute why this is important. Be like a man. Anyhow, Samson was bluffing. Delilah ties him with these seven tendons when he's asleep, but they don't hold him up. They don't hold him when he wakes up. He breaks free. She tries again. Attempt number 2, 16:10 and 11. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have deceived me and spoken to me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound." And he said to her, "If they will bind me tightly with new ropes with which no work has been done, then I will become weak and," underline it again, "be like a man." But this was a bluff too. It didn't succeed. Samson just shredded the ropes. Delilah comes back. Attempt number 3, 16:13. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Up to now you have deceived me and spoken to me lies. Tell me how you may be bound." And he said to her, "If you will weave the seven locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I will become weak and," here we go again, "be like a man." This was a bluff too, but notice he's starting to get warmer now. He's getting close to his hair. But weaving his hair together didn't hold him captive. Samson escaped again, busting all those pins and fasteners. Then we have attempt number 4 by woman number 4. First three tries, failure. But we already know that the fourth time is a charm. It's ominous. There's a sense of doom here. 16, 15 through 17. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? These three times you have deceived me and have not told me from where your great strength comes." And it happened that when she pressed him with her words daily and urged him, that his soul was annoyed to death. And he told her all that was in his heart, and he said to her, wait, what was that? In attempt number one in 16:7, we had, "And Samson said to her." In attempt, that's underlined in those gray sections. In attempt number two, 16:11, we have, "And he said to her," also underlined. In attempt number three, 16:13, we have the same thing, "And he said to her." But the fourth time, the charmed fourth time, attempt number four by woman number four, it's different. "And he told her all that was in his heart, and he said to her." So following those underlined phrases, Samson said to her, and he said to her, and he said to her, and he told her all that in his heart, and he said to her. Fourth time, a dangerous charm. Oh no, he's going to reveal all. And he does. Verse 17, "A razor has not come upon my head, for a Nazarite to God I have been from my mother's womb. If I am shaved..." Now, here's another thing that's different this fourth time. Look at attempt number one again. 16:7, Samson says, "If they will bind me," that's in bold in the gray section. And for you grammarians, here's a little bonus. That's the imperfect tense. It's good enough to think of it as the past tense. Oh, sorry, as the future. "If they will bind me." Attempt number two, 16:11, he says again, "if they will bind me." Once again, imperfect slash future tense, bold. Attempt number three, the bold, 16:13, once again in the imperfect tense, "if you will weave." But the fourth time, the fourth dangerously charmed time is different. Verse 6, verse 17, "if I am shaved," it's the perfect tense, kind of like the past. And in the fourth time, for this fourth woman, Samson reveals a secret. Even the verbs and their tenses weep for this man's fall as they point to Samson's infidelity and disloyalty to God. And there goes his fourth commitment to God. Hey, why not? I've consumed alcohol, contacted unclean things, touched corpses. Why not I get a haircut too? Who cares for God? But there's one more critical difference in this fourth charmed time, verse 17. "If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak and," wait for it now, "be like every man." The fourth time, unlike the previous three times, it's not "be like a man." The charming woman's charmed fourth attempt ends when, "I want to be like every man." Out comes the truth. I want to be like every man. That was what was driving Samson all along. He didn't want to be special. He didn't want to have anything to do with Israel. He didn't want to be a Nazarite. He didn't want to be a judge. He didn't want to be a leader. He didn't want any truck with God. He wanted out. He wanted to be like every man. This was a renunciation of his calling. This was a repudiation of his dedication. This was a resignation from his Nazariteship. This was, number three, defection. He had thrust God out. He had slapped God in the face. He was washing his hands of this whole God business and going AWOL. He just wanted to be like every man. Enjoying his women, doing whatever he wanted, throwing family, tribe, nation, and God to the winds. Will you and I defect from God's calling? We God's children are called to be leaders in a dark world, influencing it for Christ. Will we end like Samson, repudiating our call and renouncing our responsibility? Where have you and I defected from God's calling? When we have not performed according to our leaderly commission. When we have resigned from our responsibilities as God's leaders in whichever sphere He has placed us. We, God's children, are called to be leaders in a dark world, influencing it for Christ. But will we be like Samson, repudiating the call and renouncing responsibility? Let me finish Samson's story, 16:20. She, Delilah, said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke from his sleep and he said, "I'll go out this time just like other times and shake myself free." But he, notice the emphasis, but he did not know that Yahweh, again emphasis, Yahweh, he had turned away from him. He loses his hair. He loses his God. He loses his freedom. He's captured by the Philistines. They gouge out his eyes. He who wanted whatever was good in his eyes now loses the very organs of his downfall. Samson is left without strength, without sight, without freedom, without dignity, and worst of all, without God. Sometime later, the Philistines bring out their bound captive for display during a festival. And Samson, asking God one last time for strength, brings down the entire building by toppling the pillars to which he was chained. Verse 30. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his strength so that the house fell on the princes and upon all the people who were in it. And so it happened that notice the repeats here. And it's a literal translation. "And so it happened that the dead whom he caused to die at his death were more than those whom he caused to die in his life." And notice what he said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He who loved with the Philistines now dies with the Philistines. And Samson becomes the only judge in the book of Judges to die in an encounter with the enemy. Sonny Boy's sun had set. And Israel was now in darkness, and there is no more rest for the land. And all that remains in the book is a gross idolatry and a violent civil war. How will you and I finish? We started well when we came to Christ, trusting Him for our salvation. We continued well. Hey, we're attending fellowship. But how will we finish? Will we defect like Samson? Instead, today, would you commit to not defecting from God's call on your life? This is the call for all of God's leaders, which means every single one of us. Loyalty. Never defect, ever. Would you make that commitment today to never defect by the power of the Holy Spirit? Here's what I'm planning to do concretely to etch that in my brain. I've got a haircut appointment later this month at Handsome Fellows. When I sit in my barber's chair, this time and every time I return, at least for a few seconds, I'm going to think. Haircut? Yes. Defection? Never. Amen. Haircut? Yes. Defection, never. I'd like to ask you to do that too. Every time you go to your barber, your hairdresser, your stylist, your manicurist, your pedicurist, your tattoo artist, let those two phrases go through your mind for a brief second. Haircut? Yes. Defection? Never. Cut your hair or your nails by all means, but don't do a Samson. Haircut? Yes. Defection? Never. Men and women, God's leaders, let's finish well. Haircuts, sure. Defection, never. Towards the end of the 19th century, Swedish chemist Alfred Nobel awoke one morning to read his own obituary in the local newspaper. Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before, and he died a very rich man. Actually, it was Alfred's older brother who had died, and the newspaper reporter had bungled the epitaph. But the account had a profound effect on Nobel. He decided he wanted to be known for something other than developing the means to kill people efficiently and amassing a fortune in the process. So he initiated the Nobel Peace Prize, the award for scientists and researchers who foster peace. Nobel said, everyone ought to have the chance to correct his or her epitaph in midstream and write a new one. Here's your chance to rewrite your epitaph. We started well. How will we finish? Strongly as God's leaders in whatever arena he has placed us, as leaders showing integrity, humility, loyalty, all of those things that we found in the previous judges that were lacking. Let's commit to never defecting from God and being the leaders he wants us to be. And then just watch as God changes our families, our church, our society, our nation, and our world. Brothers and sisters, let's go and be God's leaders. Haircuts, yes. Defection, never. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we grieve with Samson, about Samson, for the potential of what might have been. And we confess ourselves that we too have defected in small little ways, and perhaps some of us even in bigger ways. We thank you that you're a God of forgiveness and mercy and tenderness and kindness, the one who sent his spirit four times into this man's life. Surely you, because we are in Christ, have already forgiven us for all of our sins and defections. Thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But would you help us through the power of the same spirit? Strengthen us, enable us, never ever to defect from your calling in our lives. Faithful followers we would be, for it's your hand that leadeth me. Lead us, Father, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen.